Matthew 25:46 reads, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Hello, and welcome back to Think This Way. This is the podcast of Faith Bible Church. I am your host, Bryce, pastor here. We are continuing our quarterly focus on evangelism, and we've talked about reasons not to evangelize, which I hope have not convinced you. Now we are talking about reasons to evangelize, and last week we talked really about God, His glory, as our primary motivation. Today we're shifting to a focus on others. The two great commandments first are Godward, to love God, and secondly are to love others. And so following that, we're shifting. Next week will be unique. We'll consider the personal benefits of evangelism. So in a sense, we're going God, others, self. But today we're talking others. And this reminds us actually how important it is in the Christian life. We don't have to involve ourselves in intensely intricate details of theology. There are some people in the church who are called to that endeavor. For most of us, though, it's going back to the ABCs of what we believe and what we've learned in Sunday school and actually believing those things. And in a sense, that's all we're doing today. We are talking about this fact: there is a heaven and there is a hell. And especially the latter there, as we consider evangelism, there really is a place called hell. It is real. There will be a change that takes place when Christ returns. There will be a lake of fire. We won't get into that. But what we can say for certain is right now there is a place called hell. It is a place of torment. It is real. And there are people like me and like you who live their lives here on earth and have died, and they are currently suffering torments in that place. So, for example, we see this in Luke 16, maybe clearer than anywhere else. It's a parable Jesus told about a rich man and Lazarus, the poor man, who is out at his gates. And the rich man and Lazarus, they both die. And this is how the parable goes, as Jesus told it, starting in partway through verse 22. "The rich man also died," because Lazarus had died, "and was buried. And in Hades," another name for hell, "being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.'" Now, granted, that is a parable that Jesus told, but Jesus' parables were based on realities. They were based on real life, using people that we are familiar with. There's no reason to assume that Jesus was simply inventing something here to tell this parable. Rather, this is a realistic picture of what life after death looks like. And it's very clear in this passage that the rich man who had lived ignorant of God and not loving his neighbor, evidence that he was not regenerate, not born again by faith in God, he goes to Hades or to hell, and it's clear that he is in torment, and that includes here just a real thirst. So the idea of heat, he says, "I'm in anguish in this flame," and Jesus' discussions about hell, he spoke of hell more than anyone did in all of Scripture, have this picture of a fire which cannot be quenched and a worm that does not die. So there, that is a real place. We don't know all the details of it. People have imagined them, like Dante in his Inferno. That's mostly just imagination. But it is a real place that disembodied souls go to. We don't know if they're given a temporary physical body there or how it functions. We just don't know. But we know what we're told right here in Scripture, that hell is real and there are those who are there, like the rich man, suffering without a chance of escaping. It's also true, on the other hand, that there are others like you and me who have trusted in Christ, and even right now as we're talking, they are currently at rest in the presence of Christ. And you see that in the Gospel of Luke later on, for example, when Jesus is on the cross, and in chapter 23, verse 43, he says to the thief on the cross, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus doesn't lie. So that day, the thief's body died, but his spirit left his body and was with Christ in paradise. And there's no reason to believe that he's not still with Christ in paradise. That's where he is right now as we're talking. That was a real person, that thief. And he is in paradise with Christ right now. And that's real. Now, what's interesting is we're talking about just the ABCs. Every kid in a Sunday school class believes that to be true, what we just said, heaven, hell. But we forget about it. All the time we forget about it. And I was thinking about why is it? Those are such significant things, your eternal destiny, yours and others. I think we forget about it for two reasons. One is there is a kind of numbing effect when we think about something that is almost unthinkable. You see this in war conditions. When wars are happening, when you first hear of them on the outside, it's unimaginable. For those who are in war conditions, experiencing death all the time, of course there's anguish and pain and suffering, but at the same time, there is a kind of numbing that usually takes place just as a way to cope with how horrible wartime conditions are. If you felt that same degree of shock every time you saw someone who was dead, and then you were surrounded by death, you just wouldn't be able to function. So there's this kind of numbing that happens. That's somewhat natural. But in our case, added to that, when we think of hell, added to that is the fact that we don't even see the conditions. So it's not just a numbing of something we see. We don't even see it. We are required to take heaven and hell by faith. No one except Christ, of course, dies and comes back to tell us about it. I know books are written to that effect, but we don't have any authoritative word beyond the grave besides what we find in Scripture. So we are not able to pierce that veil of death and see for ourselves. So we're talking about something that is huge, massive, lasts forever. There's suffering involved. It affects everyone. However, we don't see it. And then that's compounded by this numbing effect of things that are especially difficult to think about. So really, what do we do about that? We should not forget that. It's in Scripture for us to remember, and it's just reality. There's a sense in which we have to become like Moses when it says in Hebrews 11:27 that, quote, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And we have to live as seeing heaven and hell that are invisible. It is an act of faith. Practically speaking, if we do believe these things to be true, that there is heaven, there is hell, and that only those who hear the gospel and believe, repent of sin and believe on the basis of what Christ has done through the gospel, hearing the gospel, that should produce in us two things. One is a fear, a right, healthy fear. We should feel some degree of fear for those who do not know Christ. There should be an alarm. If we don't feel that fear, which is often the case, it's because the littleness of our faith. We've forgotten that these people could slip into hell at any time. Together with that fear, though, there should be a real compassion. We ought to feel a compassion for others. And that includes even people who are cruel to us and unkind, in a sense, especially those who we don't like. Because usually those who are cruel and unkind to us, they are probably not believers. We ought to feel a real compassion for them, which we see modeled in Jesus, who could speak the truth honestly but felt a compassion even for his enemies. Romans 9:3, we see this in the Apostle Paul, where he says, I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Remember that it was Paul's kinsmen according to the flesh, the Jewish people primarily, who were trying to kill him, beating him with rods, with whips, stoning him. They were persecuting him severely, and his response was, I could wish I were accursed and cut off from Christ for their sake. So much he felt a compassion for them and an eagerness for them to escape hell and be in heaven with Christ forever. Now, there is a sense here where, just like physical wars, they don't quench every pleasure. So in the same sense, this spiritual warfare we're a part of here, there's a seriousness and a weight about it. It should not result in quenching every joy that we have as Christians. We have to fight that temptation. There's a sense in which you could wake up every day and say, I will not do anything fun or enjoyable, because every minute spent on something enjoyable, I could use sharing the gospel and saving people from hell because it's so significant. I think we have to fight that temptation, because it will make for a very miserable life, very cold life, and not a good example of the freedom that we have in Christ. So it shouldn't quench every joy that we have. However, the reality of hell should temper all our joys. So we shouldn't live flippantly as if people are not perishing and going to hell. People are perishing. And that should not ruin our joys and make life morose, but it should temper them and give us a realistic sense of what we're dealing with, really life and death. I wanted to close on that note with a quote from Spurgeon that you may have heard. It's a well-known one, and I think it reflects this urgency well. He says, quote, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for." In the past, you may have completely forgotten there was a hell, or live functionally as if there's no hell, and you've lost a sense of urgency, you don't feel the fear and compassion for others. Whatever the case might be, may God help us all now by His grace to think this way.